Good morning. We want to continue with our investigation into the inspiration of the Scriptures. Today we want to consider some of the historical and geographical evidence. There are many prophecies recorded in the Old Testament. It can be proven that all of them came to pass. Due to our limited time, we'll consider but a few of them. However, I believe that these few will suffice to establish the truthfulness of the inspirational claim made by the writers of the Bible. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Isaiah 13 and 14, the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah foretold of the capture and the total destruction of the city of Babylon. They also said it would never be rebuilt. In Jeremiah chapter 47, Amos chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 2, and Zechariah chapter 9, we hear all these prophets predict the downfall and disappearance of the cities of Gaza and Ashdod. In Nahum chapters 1 and 2, and Zephaniah chapter 2, these two prophets foretold the destruction and complete desolation of the city of Nineveh. Isaiah wrote in chapter 23 that the city of Tyre was to be destroyed and forgotten. In Ezekiel 25, Joel 3, and Amos 1, we hear these prophets forecast the destruction and disappearance of Edom. Today, it is a well-known historical and geographical fact that all these aforementioned cities were destroyed and never rebuilt. Now keep in mind that these prophets foretold the coming of these things many years before they actually took place. Yes, my friends, these men were recording history before the fact. About 1450 B.C., Moses in Deuteronomy the 28th chapter penned this prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and the horrible persecution and suffering of its inhabitants. Beginning with verse 49, he presented a detailed picture of the destruction of the city and its people. He said that a nation from the north, whose language they would not understand, would come against them. He then said that these people would destroy their crops and herds and lay a siege upon the city, which would result in such extreme hunger that even some of the mothers would eat their own children. This prophecy was not fulfilled until after the Bible had been written. However, we have a detailed account of its fulfillment in the history of Josephus. Josephus was a historian of the first century who accompanied Titus and the Roman army when they marched against Jerusalem in 70 A.D. In his Wars of the Jews, in Book 5, Chapter 12, he writes, "So all the hope of escaping was cut off from the Jews, together with their liberty of going out of the city. Then did the famine widen its progress, and devoured the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms were full of women and children that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged." In Book 6, Chapter 5, he talks about the reaction of men who found the mother who had eaten her own child, after which those men went out trembling, being never so much affrighted at anything as they were at this. He then concludes, "Those already dead were esteemed happy because they had not lived long enough to either hear or to see such miseries." My friends, inasmuch as everyone accepts Josephus' description of this event as being accurate, and inasmuch as it is in harmony with the one Moses wrote 1,500 years earlier, then how can we doubt that Moses was an inspired writer? In Daniel chapter 2, we find the account of Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar. After describing the great image of the king that he had seen in his dream, Daniel told him that the four parts of the image represented four great kingdoms which would rise and fall. Daniel told the king that the stone he had seen represented the kingdom of God which would be established in the days of the kings of the last kingdom. All right, what was Daniel telling the king? He had told him that four kingdoms were to come and go before God's established kingdom would come. Some 65 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, great Babylon, overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire and became the second great power. In 331 B.C., the Macedonian Empire, under the leadership of Alexander the Great, overthrew the Medo-Persians and became Daniel's third world power. A few years before Christ was born, the great Roman Empire, Daniel's fourth and last great world government, made its appearance. Then, in the year 33 A.D., the Church, or the Kingdom of God, was established. All these historical facts are well known by those who had studied history, so we may all know surely Daniel spoke truthfully when he said God revealed these facts to him. But besides prophecy, we need to understand that the Bible makes thousands of statements which can be checked by historical documents and by archaeology. What are the facts? Well, in every point where we can check the Bible against the facts of history and archaeology, the Bible is found to be accurate. Here are some examples. In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 1, he speaks of King Sargon of Syria. Until the middle of the 1800s, no source outside the Bible even mentioned Sargon. Was the Bible wrong? Well, in 1843, an archaeologist digging near ancient Nineveh found a huge palace surrounded by many other buildings. Hundreds of records confirm that this was the palace of Sargon, who lived about 700 B.C. And these records show that what the Bible said was true. No one living between 600 B.C. and 1843 ever knew anything about Sargon, yet the Bible told his story accurately. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, the Bible says Sennacherib of Assyria conquered many cities in Judah and that he even surrounded the city of Jerusalem, but that he did not conquer it because God sent a plague on his army. In 1849, an archaeologist found a clay prism which Sennacherib left as a record for his own deeds. On it, he claims to have conquered 48 cities of Judah and says he surrounded Jerusalem, but makes no claims to have captured it. The Bible was accurate. Now, how did the Bible writer know? In Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it records that Cyrus allowed Jews who were captives in Babylon to return to their own land and rebuild their temple. In 1880, an archaeologist found an ancient clay cylinder on which Cyrus had recorded the important deeds of his reign. On it, he says he let captive people return to their own lands to rebuild temples to their gods. The Bible was accurate again. The Bible writer must have lived when and where he said he did. Thousands of other instances could be given to show that the Bible is accurate. Names of people, provinces, kingdoms, towns, and cities, customs, and events. The Bible writers must have lived when and where they claimed, or else they could not have written so accurately of the ancient times, peoples, places, and events. Sir William Ramsay is regarded as one of the greatest archaeologists ever to have lived. He was trained in the German historical school of the mid-19th century. He began with the idea to disprove Luke's writing, which consisted of the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. Upon the conclusion of his work, he made this comment: "I gradually came to find it, the Book of Acts, a useful ally in some obscure and difficult investigation." Then he adds, "Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historical sense. He fixes his mind on the idea and plan that rules in the evolution of history, and proportions the scale of his treatment to the importance of each incident. In short, this author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians." All right, for all these years, the critics have worked diligently to discredit it. Yet we're still waiting for them to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt the validity of even one of their numerous accusations. My friends, if the Bible's nothing less than one big lie, which it took 40 men 1,600 years to write, then why, after all these years, haven't its critics been able to put it through the shredding machine? Many are the times when the critics of the Bible have said it cannot be true because it is not in harmony with science. Yes, in the time of Solomon, Isaiah, Job, Jeremiah, David, and the Apostle Paul, and for many years thereafter, men of science said the writers of the Bible were neither learned nor inspired writers because their writings were not in harmony with science. However, all the pre-scientific statements made by those men, which were not in harmony with the accepted theories of their time, have now been proven by men of science themselves to be in perfect harmony with true science. Oh yes, after all these years, the whole world may be challenged to show that there is even one tested and proven scientific principle of truth with which any statement in the Bible is a variance. Now friends, I'm not contending the Bible is in harmony with all present-day scientific theories, but that it is in harmony with true science. If the Bible from the beginning until now had always been in harmony with science so-called, then today it would be the most ridiculous book ever written. Likewise, critics of history have endeavored to discredit the Bible by pointing out its would-be historical errors. Yes, of course, the critics denounced many of the biblical historical accounts. They said they're nothing more than historical blunders. However, after some of their colleagues, with their spades, unearthed many records of old, and others deciphered ancient hieroglyphics, these critics, as well as those of other disciples, were forced to surrender to the writers of the Bible. William F. Albright, known for his reputation as one of the great archaeologists, states this: "Discovery after discovery has established the accuracy of innumerable details and has brought increased recognition to the value of the Bible as a source of history." F.F. Bruce notes, "Where Luke has been suspected of inaccuracy, inaccuracy has been vindicated by some inscriptional evidence. It may be legitimate to say that archaeology has confirmed the New Testament." Merrill Unger summarizes, "Old Testament archaeology has rediscovered whole nations, resurrected important peoples, and in most astonishing manner filled in historical gaps, adding immeasurably to the knowledge of biblical background." Now, how do we explain an ancient book in harmony with all the later discoveries of science? An ancient book whose writers wrote of things not discovered for centuries. The writers obviously had help from a source not available to other ancient writers, even those writers of other religions. And that source had to be all-knowing. Now, what causes sufficient to produce this effect? Only one, my friends, and that would be God Himself. Let me close with this quote from Dr. Davidson. "As regarding the Old Testament," he says, "every fresh discovery about the world's early civilization and each significant tablet or cylinder brought forth from its resting place of thousands of years seems to do nothing more than to strengthen and deepen our belief in the genuine inspiration of the written Word of God." Friends, next week we'll be talking about the alleged contradictions of the Bible. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.